Well, good morning. It is good to be together. For those of you joining online, everybody is again stretched out wide against the back wall, trying to soak in the shade. And that's a great image for us today as we talk about the wideness of God's grace. Please join me in prayer. Generous God, I invite you to speak through me today. For those hearing you proclaimed, to tune our hearts to sing your grace. May the sun and shade and air conditioning that we are soaking in remind us that we soak in your grace. May we discover new joy and peace. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin today with a story, and I apologize to those of you who have heard this story before, but sometimes stories need retelling. About 10 years ago, Kate and I were going to a weekly Bible study, and all the kids would go to their class and hear a Bible story, and it was the same story that the adults had just studied intensely for the past week. And each week in the car after class, I would grill Kate, trying to find out what she was thinking and hoping that she was learning something. And each week she was like Eutychus in that she didn't say a word. Well, our habits were not helping either of us. I just wanted assurance that she was learning something. And she just wanted her mom to give her some space. So one particular week, we had studied the story about Paul and Eutychus, and I asked Kate what she learned in class. She didn't respond. We went to Ron and Myrna's for lunch. Ron, do you remember this? You politely asked what story we had studied that week, and I proceeded to act like Paul, going on and on and on. And thankfully, nobody was having a window seat, but when I get to this part about Eutychus falling out the window and dying, and Paul bringing him back to life, my daughter pipes up and she says, "No, Mommy, no. Paul didn't bring him back to life. God brought him back to life." And I sat there dumbfounded. I experienced grace. Here was my assurance that my daughter was learning. And more than assurance, I was blown away at the ability of the children's leaders to teach my four-year-old that God is powerful enough to raise someone back to life. In fact, my very first thought, and yes, I'm ashamed of this, but I know you'll give me grace, was those children's leaders are amazing. They taught my daughter that God is powerful. Do you catch the similarity? Catching the pattern taught me grace number two. In the same way that God healed Eutychus through Paul, God taught my daughter through the children's leaders. In the chapter just before this text, verse 11 says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Here's a principle. One way that God works in our lives is through other people. What good news! How, you ask? Well, first, despite our weakness, God works through us. What a joy and honor. God's grace is sufficient. And second, on the flip side, we are called and sent people. We have a purpose. God wants to work through us. But the trouble is that we miss seeing God's grace. For many of us, we miss seeing grace because our lives are too full and moving too quickly. I know this all too well. The pace of my life has been too hectic, and so I keep working to find ways to slow down and remember grace in the past and notice grace in the present and trust the grace that we've been promised. If we slow down our story, we see the surprising grace. I'll show you from Paul. Eutychus falls twice, right? First he falls asleep, then he falls out the window. And now just a quick side note. Some translations say that he was picked up as dead or taken up dead. So it's not completely clear from the Dr. Luke's writing whether he's dead or experiencing a concussion. Let that go. We're watching for grace. The point is that when Eutychus, which ironically means fortunate, when he falls out the window, someone other than Paul picks him up. Does that remind anyone else of Jesus waiting several days before raising Lazarus from the tomb? So at this point, Paul goes down the three stories to Eutychus, puts his arms around him, and says, "He's alive." Well, this grace is easy to see. It's a miracle that Eutychus is alive. But there's still more grace. Slow down the story. What is happening in Paul's mind as he makes his way down the stairs? Well, yes, maybe he's frustrated that someone fell asleep during his sermon. The text doesn't give us good clues whether Paul was panicky or patient or prayerful. But isn't it a grace that Paul has experienced God so powerfully, so widely in his life, that he knows God is able to raise the dead? When we slow down, we see more grace. Grace didn't begin when Eutychus was healed. And actually, grace didn't begin when Paul started making his way down the stairs. Did grace begin when Paul got up again and again after being mistreated and falsely accused? Or was it when Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road? See, the grace all points to Jesus. When we slow down, we see grace all around us. And that's what I notice about us, people of Zion Mennonite Church. When did God's grace in us begin? Like Paul, we are a people that have felt mistreated and falsely accused. But God has been adjusting our focus. Actually, that makes it sound too much like something we are doing, as though we are intentionally focusing our minds on God. See, in the same way that God worked through Paul and through the children's leaders, God has been working through us, tuning our hearts. A few years ago, we were experiencing a lot of pain as a congregation. We'd been hurt again. I was leading the sharing and prayer time one Sunday during this season, and a phrase came to mind from a song. The phrase was, "Tune our hearts." So I prayed for God to tune our hearts, not even able to complete what the end of the phrase was. And I sat down and promptly forgot the experience until the next week when a music leader led the song, "Come Thou Fount." And if you notice, I'm a person of patterns. I promptly forgot the experience again until the next week when another music leader again led the song, "Come Thou Fount." And we sang, "Tune Our Hearts to Sing God's Grace." And then Irvin and Bonnie came into our lives and hearts and taught us that to live well is to experience God's grace. I watched as we learned the six streams of spirituality and loving one another and appreciative inquiry. And then this past year, I watched as God moved what we were learning from our heads to our hearts. God has been tuning our hearts to sing God's grace. I see God's grace in the teenager who came up to the front while we were singing to stop a child from going closer to the parking lot because we are a family. I heard grace in the CLT member who described themselves as more progressive and then in the very next breath advocated for persons who are more conservative because we are a family. I've seen God's grace in Lori, Clay, and Seth's call to ministry and sacrificing love for this congregation. I've witnessed God's grace as leaders over and over labored over the slower, healthier, life-giving route of maintaining the unity of the Spirit amidst our diversity. That's love. One grace that has ministered deeply to my heart has been observing a fresh ability to risk making a mistake, to try something new. Many of you served in new ways this past year, such as persons who stepped up to be Zoom hosts so we could meet together, and those of you who served as worship leaders for the first time. You have preached God's grace that when we free ourselves from the goal of perfection, we free ourselves to experience Christ's radical love and grace. God's grace is sufficient for us. But here's a potential problem. The grace we experience from God has a purpose that is wider than us. God gives more grace than we can contain, so it overflows. The book of Acts is story after story of trouble and grace. It's the story of people experiencing God's grace and joyfully responding with praise that is contagious. This is the church's story. We belong here. That's why God has already been working through Zion's leadership to prepare a fall sermon series on unconventional outreach so we can learn together how to increase the ways we share the wideness of God's mercy. 20 or so years ago, I taught a college course and I asked my students, "What would you do if you knew you could not fail?" Well, here's the upgraded question for you. Knowing that Jesus said to Peter, "The gates of hell will not overcome the church." Knowing that God empowers the church. Knowing that God is pouring out grace upon grace at Zion. How might God be inviting you to join in? Now think about this. God used Paul's skills, his determination, his courage, his ability to speak on and on and on. But sometimes those skills became weaknesses. Would Eutychus have fallen out the window if Paul hadn't talked so long? It wasn't Paul's skill that made it possible for God to work through Paul. It was God's power. And it was God's grace. God uses all that we are, and all that we are not, and all that we've suffered for others. Now, some of you are maxed out right now, so this next part is not for you. And some of you are not maxed out right now, and guess what? This part is for you. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Each person here has a gift to share that would strengthen Zion. The Gifts and Appointments Committee has done a wonderful job filling roles within the church, and you've done a wonderful job saying yes. Thank you. I am one of those people who, for years and years, wanted to be asked to do something in the church. Don't make the mistake that I did, because it's not just you that it impacts. Call Joy or myself and find out how you can serve. If all the roles are taken, we will find a way to share a gift that you have with others. There is a place for you to serve here. God has given you a gift that will bless others. God wants to work through you for others. Each day, each breath, we have the opportunity to see God's grace. And better yet, God is the one empowering us to sing God's abundant grace. For those who can receive a challenge, I invite you to think of five more ways that God has been tuning our hearts. For those who want extra credit, share what you learn with someone. God is empowering Zion Mennonite Church, not for ourselves, but with a purpose. May we sing this grace every day, that God's grace is sufficient and overflowing. May God keep tuning our hearts to receive that we are called and sent people. We have a purpose. Thanks be to God. Amen.